Acts chapter number 4 is where we're going to turn. Acts chapter number 4, verse 23 is where we're going to start this evening with our message. And of course, we've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday nights, just a little bit at a time, verse by verse. We're going to, Lord willing, look at verses 23 to 31 this evening. Acts chapter number 4, starting with verse number 23. And again, we'll go down through verse 31. If you can remember, back in chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple about the ninth hour. There was a lame man there who asked an alms of them. And of course, they didn't have money, but they gave him what they had. Specifically, Peter said to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the lame man was immediately healed and went about walking and leaping and praising God, which drew a crowd, didn't it? And when Peter saw the crowd, he used it as an opportunity to preach the gospel to them and mention to them about Jesus and who he was and how they had denied him and delivered him, and instead they had requested a murderer would be granted to them. And many were convicted and many were saved at his preaching. Then in chapter 4, the leaders came to them, and basically they were grieved that they taught the people in the name of Jesus. Many of those leaders, by the way, were Sadducees, right, that don't believe in a resurrection. And so they were upset that Peter and John were preaching about the resurrection of the dead. And they threatened Peter and John and said, "Don't preach in Jesus' name anymore." And Peter and John responded that they had to obey God rather than men. And that's where we are. Now we find in verse 23 that they are about to go back now to their own people. And here's how I put it in my notes, and as I was studying through it, we have here a description of the first church service, quote unquote, that the disciples had after their confrontation with the council. Well, what was that next church service like after they were threatened? Well, let's read about it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Again, we have a description here of the first church service that the disciples had after the confrontation with the council. How did the church respond? Well, they responded, I would say, this way, the right way. The same way in which we ought to respond if we ever face something like they faced. We'll talk about that tonight. We'll look through God's word. Let's pray first, and then we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I do thank you for having the wonderful opportunity to be able to stand behind your pulpit, Lord, to be able to declare, thus saith the Lord, to be able to open up your word and know that this is your word, that this is the message that you have for your people tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege. Thank you for the encouragement that these, my brethren, are to me as we worship together, as we give testimonies of your goodness, Lord. It's an encouragement to me, and I thank you for them. I thank you for the great work that you're doing in their lives, and thank you for what you're continuing to do. Now, Lord, would you use your word to edify your church? Would you also use it to glorify your name? Lord, would you even help us this next week to be bold in the Holy Spirit? Lord, that, again, we would proclaim your name with boldness, and your word would go forth with power, and your word would increase and multiply. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was the immediate response of Peter and John after they were confronted by the council? We find that in verse 23, and I would just have you note there, it says, "And being let go, They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So the very first thing that they did is they went to the church. And I realize this may or may not have been an actual official church service, but regardless, they went to their own. The idea being that, of course, they had been meeting in the upper room, and whether it was there or whatever place they were meeting at that time, they went straight to the brethren, and the brethren gathered together, and they shared with them what had happened. I would have you note that they didn't immediately get on Facebook to say what had happened to them and how the council had responded. They did not immediately go to the Christian Law Association and make sure that David Gibbs knew all about it and could give them advice. By the way, I love the Christian Law Association. I'm so thankful for them. But that's not where they went. They didn't go to, you know, their congressmen. And you understand all of this is facetious and I'm mocking a little bit because they didn't have those things in that time, obviously. But regardless, whatever resources they had, they didn't go to the local sword shop and buy as many swords as they could and bury them in their backyard for when Armageddon comes. Right? They didn't go and stockpile food. That's not what they did. As soon as they were confronted by the council, and by the way, they had been threatened. They had been told by the authorities, don't you dare preach in this name anymore. And rather than go about to their own resources and try to work things out on their own, they went straight to the church and they reported all that the council had said to them. That means that they reported to the church the questions that the council had given, and the threats. Notice with me in the same chapter that we're in, look at verse number 7, if you would, please. Just to remind ourselves what had happened when they were there with the council. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? That was the question that the council asked. Then skip down to verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which is done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. I have you read that to remind ourselves that this is what they were facing. And they brought it to the church. One of the disadvantages, friends, that we have in the year 2023, living in the United States of America, is we don't have a lot of problems. We live a pretty comfortable life, and most things are taken care of. And if things aren't taken care of by our own resources that are in our bank account or in our mind or whatever, we have other recourses, other forms of recourse. We can go to the credit card and make sure that things are paid through the credit card. If we have a need, we can do that. Or there's great advances in Western medicine. A lot of times our sicknesses can be handled through some drug or something else that helps us. And by the way, those aren't bad things. Those are good things. I'm not against them. But because of that, one of the downsides to the easy life that we live is when there is a need, when we have something that goes on in our life, it's very rare that we bring it before the church. It's very rare that we feel comfortable enough to put our request on the prayer request sheet. It's very rare when we have a need that our first thought is, you know what, I need to get my friends, my church members, I need to get my brethren praying with me, and I need them to bear this burden with me. And friends, I don't say that to chew you out by any means, but I say that to just remind us, do you know that that's one of the reasons why God gave you a church? Do you remember what I believe it's Galatians 6 says? Paul told the Galatian Christians, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I believe that's Galatians 6. Why? Because that's why we have a church. Listen, some of you are carrying burdens and you're going through things in your life and you're just not quite ready to, for whatever reason, one or another, share it with anybody else. You don't want anyone else to know about it. Maybe it's a little embarrassing. Maybe people will know that you have, you know, feet of clay. Don't worry, we already smell your feet from here. But we're a little bit worried that people will know that we've got problems and that we're not perfect, that we don't have it all together. And so we're a little bit afraid to put it on the prayer list or to bring it before a brother and say, hey, would you help me with this? Would you pray with me about this? But I want to encourage you that Peter and John and those guys were not afraid to do that. The first place they went is the church. And they shared with them what happened. This is Peter and John, two of the greatest of the apostles. But they shared with the church what had happened. And then, of course, that was their immediate action after the council. But verses 24 to 30 share with us the immediate reaction of the church. First thing that I would have you note, we already read the verses, but I would have you note that the very first thing the church did was to lift up their voice to God. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And friends, again, it's something that stands out to me that Peter and John, as soon as it's done, went straight to the church. It's another thing that stands out to me, the first thing the church did was not get together the deacon board and try to think it through and get all the wise men of the church together to figure out how we can, in the flesh and in the strength of our mind, overcome this obstacle. Again, they didn't contact their lawyers or this thing or that thing. They went straight to God. And friends, that is what we as a church ought to do. It's funny, this last week I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and I won't mention his name, many of you would know him, but he and I were talking about things again and talking about this situation in his church and another situation in our church and, you know, all that. And of course, I'm not giving him details, but, you know, just things of, frustrations or whatever and weaknesses that you see and all of that. And this is ridiculous. I'm going to show you that I got feet of clay right here, okay? Your pastor is not as spiritual as you think, okay? And if you say, Pastor, I already didn't think you're spiritual, don't worry, it'll get worse, okay? But as I'm talking to this pastor friend of mine and we're saying, how do we handle that and what do we do about these weaknesses that we see, it dawned on me, duh, we need to pray about it. That's the first thing we should do. Why are we even talking about, you know, maybe we ought to preach a series of messages on this thing and that thing? Not that that's wrong, okay? But the very first thing I should do as a pastor, if I see something in the church that's a weakness, that's an area where that needs to be shored up, the very first thing I ought to do is get on my face before God and pray. Friends, the very first thing we as a church ought to do when we have a problem is we ought to get on our face before God and pray. And listen, our state this last election cycle just had something absolutely horrible happen in our elections, didn't we? We had a lady elected to the state Supreme Court but it's a mess now. Now we're really set up to do some bad things as a state. Listen, what's our first reaction to that? Oh man, next time we got to make sure that we're down at the Capitol more. Next time, boy, we got to make sure that we're getting out the vote more. And not that those things are wrong, but that's not the answer, friends. The answer is we as a church, and not just ours, but other churches as well, shouldn't we get on our face before God and pray? And the answer is an absolute yes. And friends, I'm afraid that we condemn ourselves many times with this fact that as churches, we don't pray about stuff. Sorry, we have ice cream fellowships and we're going to have one tonight, but we don't often pray. We call for a prayer meeting and listen, it is the least attended meeting in the church. I mean, if we had evangelist, you know, so-and-so come and he was a big name, boy, that church would be packed and filled. But you call a prayer meeting and say, let's meet with God, and it's crickets. Suddenly, everybody has somewhere else to go. That's not what the early church did. They prayed. That's the very first thing they did. They lifted up their voice to God. Why did they do that? Keep your place in Acts chapter 4, and turn with me over, if you would, to John 14. John 14. John 14 and verse 12. You remember that not long before this, Jesus was in the upper room. He was in the upper room, and he was giving the disciples some instructions before he would be betrayed and crucified and later on ascend into heaven. And he wouldn't be with them in a bodily form anymore. John 14, verse number 12. Here's what he said to them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, friends, that is every bit scripture as John 3:16. Or as Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is, we bank our eternal soul, do we not, on verses like Romans 10:13. I've called on in the name of the Lord, I know I'm saved because God's word promised. But when we read verses like this, we fudge a little bit. I don't know, really? If I ask something in Jesus' name, he's really going to do it? Hey, that's the promise of God's word. And these disciples had heard those words from Jesus' very own mouth not long before. Look with me at John chapter 16 and verse 23. John chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day, Jesus is still in that upper room discourse. He says, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. What Jesus is telling them there is, when that day comes, when I ascend up into heaven and the Holy Ghost is given, you won't at that point have to be praying to me. He's not saying you can't pray to him, but he's saying you won't need me to be going to the Father for you. You will have access to the Father. And you can go with boldness. And as long as you ask in my name, you can guarantee it will happen. And so ask in my name is basically what Jesus says to them there. That's why they lifted up their voice to God. Go back to Acts chapter number 4. Let me point out to you something else in the verses there, Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. And let's see here. Yeah, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. And what are the next three words? Read them with me. Here we go. With one accord. What that means is they were together on it. They were in agreement about it. That they all had the same heart. That they wanted to ask God for these things. By the way, that's what Jesus meant when he said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. It's the idea being that if the Holy Spirit will, within the body of Christ, work for a unity in the area of prayer, where there's an agreement that this is what God wants, that as the church will cry out, God will hear. Friends, that promise is to you and to me, just like it was to that early church. We're no different than them. And again, I don't know what the days ahead will hold. And I fear that the days ahead might be difficult. But I can tell you one reason why I don't necessarily fear the days ahead if they are difficult is this. I think if the days get difficult, church will become more real to us than it's ever been before. I think what we do right here, and again, I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd, so I'm talking to the crowd that is pretty serious about the things of God. But I think if we're honest, including your pastor, many times this is what we do. But church will cease to be just a religious exercise, and it will become really more than anything else our lifeblood. And we'll have times where, listen, it will be spontaneous, and we'll want to get together in prayer, and I won't have to beg, and you won't have to beg, and we won't have to try to prod people to come. Listen, I think if difficult times come, this place will be filled on prayer night. And I think sometimes, again, it's because we have it easy that it's not that way, but they were in one accord. So what was their prayer? What was their prayer? Well, they prayed a couple of things. First of all, notice in verse 24, they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. That was the first part of their prayer. They started out by proclaiming that he is God, that he had made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Why was that important? Why was it important for them to start their prayer out that way? Well, I believe that it was their statement of confidence in the eventual victory that God was going to give to them because of God's control over all things. That by them reminding him, not that he needed reminding, they were really reminding themselves, he's the one who has made all things. And that gave them confidence in the fact that he was in control of all things and he would work everything out for his honor and glory. A lot of scriptures here that I want to look at. I hope your fingers are nimble and ready to go, okay? Keep your place in Acts 4. But look with me, if you would, at 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings 19. I just looked up a few verses that talk about the same basic subject, 2 Kings 19. We'll look at verse 15 and then also verse 19 of chapter 19. 2 Kings 19, starting with verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. By the way, do you remember where Hezekiah is in this situation? He's facing a difficult time. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Boy, Hezekiah understood. God, let everyone know that you're the God. Let them know that you're the one that created all things. Look with me, if you would, at Nehemiah chapter number 9. Nehemiah chapter number 9. Nehemiah 9, and we're going to look at verse number 6. This is a time where there's confession from God's people as Nehemiah is bringing them to a place of repentance. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And here's how they pray. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. They reminded God of who he is and reminded themselves. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 146. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. In other words, if God is the one who made heaven and earth, then you and I are happy when he is our hope. When we're resting on him, what better place is there? Because he's the one who made heaven and earth. Let's look at one more. There's a couple more that we could look at, but for time's sake, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 32. One of my favorite uses of this truth about God and how he made heaven and earth is in Jeremiah 32. And look with me at verse 17, if you would. This is the prayer of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, let's start with verse 16. Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You know, that's why that was important back in Acts chapter 4, why they started out their prayer with an understanding and a statement of God being the God that had made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, because they were declaring that nothing is too hard for him and that he is in control of all things. And I hope that all of us here understand on this Sunday evening that the same God that was in control in Jeremiah's day and the same God that was in control in Peter and John's day is also in control in our day. He is in control. He is not afraid of the things that are going on in our world. He's not surprised by them. There's nothing that's going on that makes him wring his hands and wonder what he's going to do. He's in control. What's the next part of their prayer? Not only did they talk about how he had made all things, if we go back to Acts chapter 4, we find that they said, Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Do you know where that comes from? You remember which psalm that is that they were quoting there? They were quoting Psalm 2. They were remembering that early on in the book of the Psalms, there was a psalm written by, I believe it's David who wrote that, whom God used to talk about the fact that the kings of the earth don't want the Messiah to rule. And so they had set themselves against him. They had set themselves up that they were resisting the authority and the reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I love how Psalm 2 says that he that is in the heavens shall laugh. Listen, God is not impressed by their resistance. God is not worried about them at all. God says, listen, I'm going to take care of that. And yet have I set my holy king upon my hill of Zion, Psalm 2 says. And these
church members in this early church are reminding themselves and reminding God of how long ago he had said that those in authority would resist his rulership. What's going on in our day and age today? The exact same thing. You know what the issue is with the whole abortion thing? The whole abortion thing, the issue is that people say, God, we don't want you to rule over us. See, because God has ordained it that it would be this way, that when a man and a woman come together, in all natural circumstances, everything else being normal, a child would be the result. That's the way God ordained it. And God even told man, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That was always God's plan. And what mankind has said is that, God, no, we don't want you to rule over us. We don't want your natural laws to be over us. Rather, we want to be able to have that relationship and be able to say, we don't want anything at all. In fact, if a child does come along, we want to have the right and the ability to slaughter the child in the womb. That is the kings of this earth, the rulers, setting themselves up against the Lord and saying, we don't want your ways. What is it when a society says that, listen, the man's role in society and the woman's role is, really, there is no difference. They ought to be one and the same, and they're not just equal, but they are one and the same. That's mankind, the rulers of this world, saying, God, we don't want your ways. That God has said, listen, there is a man and there is a woman and there is a difference, and that God made men to have a certain role in society and God made women to have a certain role in society, and mankind says, God, we don't want your ways. Which then leads to transgenderism, doesn't it? Where now we're not just to the point where women want to be doing the things that men do and men want to be doing the things that women do, but now we're at the point where we want even our children to be able to be forced by their parents or by a teacher to decide that they're not going to be a boy or a girl based on their genetics and based on their biology, but rather someone else is going to decide, or they're going to decide for them. It's the same thing at Psalm 2, the rulers setting themselves against the Lord and saying, I don't want you to rule over me. What does the Bible say? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God's going to have his way. He's in charge of all. And boy, the rulers of this world and the culture of this world is going to have its tumult, and they're going to have wars over it, and they're going to have this thing over it. And you and I sometimes are caught in the middle of all that, aren't we, trying to stand for right and stand for God? Sometimes those things look a little fearful for us, and we wonder what it's going to be like. Friends, don't worry about it. God's got it under control. You and I just need to be faithful, stand for what is right, and trust God that in the end, not that we won't suffer, we may suffer, but that in the end, God's going to set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. And I just have to stand firm until he does. And God will enable me to stand firm. God will help us with these things. By the way, you know, the other part of that lesson is, you know, sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we also resist God's will. Sometimes for our own lives, maybe not in as drastic of a way, but we say, God, I don't want you to rule over me. And that's not going to go well for us either, by the way, right? We got to be careful with that. So that what's the next part of their prayer? And we'll kind of close with this next section here. They mentioned Psalm number 2, and I believe that was in verse 25 and 26. And then look at let's see here. I got to find out where my verse is. Let's look at verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, verse 27, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You know what they reminded themselves and God about is that all of these things were a fulfillment of what God had said long ago would be done. That as the rulers were threatening them, it was just them fulfilling what God had said they would do. And again, you know what the application is for you and me. When the rulers set themselves against the Lord, you and I shouldn't be surprised. It's just a fulfillment of what God said would be done. And so now they begin to make a request in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Again, what did they ask for? Boldness. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they asked for two things. Number one, they asked for boldness. Number two, they asked for signs and wonders to be done. Now, I would say this, their signs and their wonders was a fulfillment of what Jesus had said in Mark chapter 16, where he had said that a certain group of signs would follow those that believed on Jesus and proclaimed his name. That's at the end of Mark 16. So some of it was because they, unlike us, did not have a completed Bible. So in order for them to be able to have a testimony and have a witness that what they were saying was true, they needed signs and miracles. You and I don't necessarily have to have that, okay? We can point people to the Word of God and let the Word of God speak for itself. However, that is not to say, and I would never say, that you and I should not as well ask for God to do miracles. God has never said that He would not do miracles anymore. I don't think we ought to hang our hat on them. I don't think we ought to depend on them for God's work. I don't think any of those things. I think we ought to preach the gospel and point to the Word of God and leave the rest to God. But I also would say it's not wrong for us to say, Lord, would you do some similar things now? Show yourself mighty now that men might be shown, just like in Elijah's day, that they might be shown, Lord, that you are the one true God. But regardless, here's what I would point out to you that they first of all prayed for. They prayed for boldness. They didn't pray for relief from the tension. They prayed for boldness. And in the day and age in which you and I live, you know what we ought to pray for? Boldness. So many times I think our prayer requests, and I'm as guilty as anybody else, are filled with, Lord, change our government. Lord, change our leaders. Lord, change my neighbors. Help them not to be such jerks. You know, Lord, help my family members not to treat me so bad because I'm a Christian. And rather, you know what we ought to be praying for? Lord, help me to be bold, to preach your name in the face of opposition. Lord, as we live in a wicked city, yes, Lord, change the city, but before you change the city, give us boldness to preach your word in a wicked land, to be bold about it. That's what we had to ask for. And so what happened? What was God's reaction? We'll close with this, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was the result of the Holy Spirit? Boldness. As I close, let me just say this. Certainly, when we face opposition, we ought to follow their example. We ought to go to the church. And then as a church, we ought to fall on our face before God. We ought to remind God of that He's in control. Remind ourselves that He's in control. Remind ourselves and remind God that His word is being fulfilled. And then we ought to ask God for boldness and maybe even for miracles. And friends, when that happens, we will be filled with boldness as the Holy Spirit comes. And so, if you're timid and shy about getting the gospel out, the answer is not go to a class where you can learn how to share the gospel. Those aren't wrong. We've held them here from time to time. But you know that's not the answer to your timidity. You know what the answer to your timidity and mine is? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the truth of the matter is, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm very bold to give the gospel out. And I'm trusting in the Lord. And the same thing will happen to you. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit, which means we need to be empty of ourselves. Tonight might be a good night to maybe even come to the altar and say, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit this week and give me that boldness that we read about in Acts 4. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask our pianist to play a hymn of invitation. Let me pray, and then we'll have the time of invitation. Lord, would you grant us boldness as a church even this week. Lord, start with me as the pastor. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, not for my glory, not so that I can appear spiritual to other people, but Lord, so that I can speak your word with boldness and you can be glorified through me. Do the same with these your people, I pray. Have your hand upon the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.